What I want to say though, when they were singing about that name of Jesus, I got to thinking about all the titles of God, and Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I thought about how they called him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Healer, the Great I Am. But then I got thinking, Brother Kendricks, he's not wonderful because they gave him the title Wonderful. They call him Wonderful because he is wonderful. He's not Almighty because he's got the title Almighty. He's called Almighty because he is the Almighty. He's called Healer not because he's got the title Healer. He's called Healer because he is the Healer. Would you give Jesus Christ everything he is in that name. Every title of God is in that name. Everything God does is in that name. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing me the honor and the privilege to serve the greatest of your servants. I want to thank you for Brother Kendricks and the wonderful people from Oasis and all the people from Alabaster and my friends here for coming and making this evening possible in you. But most of all, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for saving me. I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. I want to thank you for your favor. And God, I want to thank you for the privilege of allowing me to serve your choice servants. It is an honor. Master, I want to be like you. And you came as a servant. And you said greatest in God's kingdom is those that are servant of all. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you allow me to serve people that make serving easy because of their kindness and their love and their prayers and how good they've been to me over the years. And tonight I pray, God, a special favor upon this people who have came and sowed and given sacrificially. They have poured out of all that is within them. I pray, God, tonight, please, God, put your mark upon this church. Put your mark upon me. Put your mark upon every minister, both male and female, in this house. Put your mark upon every young person. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody say, lift your hands and say, God, please mark me tonight. Mark me. Put your mark upon my life. Now, have me in Jesus' name. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap. That's powerful. Having said that, I know that the word anoint or anointing means to mark or smear for a purpose. In other words, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I've been anointed. He said, I'm about to start doing what God sent me to this world to do, which is to preach, to heal, to set captive free. And he said, because of that, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon me because I'm doing what I've been marked and smeared by God to do. You see, the mark of God draws the power of God. It draws the supernatural Holy Ghost power when we do what we are marked to do. Somebody say, I'm in choice tonight to receive a mark from God. God is going to place his mark on my life tonight. Somebody say, tonight is my night. I'm going to be marked forever. Now, listen to the message that God has put in my heart. I struggled all night, really, and all afternoon with this message. And I struggled with it not because I doubted the validity of it or doubted what it said. I struggled with it because sometimes preaching the word is cutting asunder soul and spirit. It is so connected that only the Word of God and the skillful hands of the Holy Spirit can cut asunder the two. And tonight is one of those messages. As I prepared for it, I thought to myself, you know, this really isn't what one would think of as a revival type message. And then I got to thinking, maybe that's part of the reason people don't believe in revival like they used to. maybe revival has become an event or more entertaining. That what I'm trying to say is, Pastor, how can something be a better revival message than what God is saying to the body of Christ at that moment to stir up the gifts of God? That what I'm going somewhere with this. And then I got concerned that if I didn't preach this beyond my abilities, that I might be misunderstood. I love everyone. And Floyd, you've got to love everyone to go to heaven. But there's not one scripture in there that says I have to like everyone. And there are some people I love, but I ain't going to hang out with them. You know what I mean? It's just because, you know, I just being honest. And so I love everyone, but I don't have to like everyone. And generally, if a person has a real critical spirit and they're always criticizing other people, I tend to not want to hang out with them, because one or two things are going to happen. You're either going to get them saved or you're going to kill them. And then you're not saved anymore. And I until you get prayed through from killing them. And I've been pretty much all over this world, just about every continent anyway. And I got to tell you something. I have never once seen a statue built to a critic, because all critics do is criticize what someone else is trying to do. However, I've seen a lot of statues built to people that never came close to accomplishing what they set out to do. In fact, most of them died in the process. And because of that, they're honored with a statue and holidays, because they gave their life or a cause or a purpose greater than themselves, and they're honored. So I was critical or concerned. And everybody say, Brother John, just look at me and say, Brother John, we'll give you the benefit of the doubt. We'll wait till you're done preaching before we decide on the validity of what you're saying. The validity, is it coming from God? Now listen to what I'm saying. And the reason why I was constrained that it would come across critical is that I thought, you know, if I don't do this just right, I might present the problem without the solution. And that would be critical. You know, I can take constructive criticism if someone gives me a solution that solves the problem. But then I got to thinking, if I absolutely knew about something horrible, I mean undescribably horrible, and I'm not talking about the Great Tribulation, we all know that's coming. And most of us, if not all of us, are saved, so we don't have to worry about the horror of hell anymore. But if I really knew about something that was going to happen, and there was absolutely nothing that I could do or anyone else could do to stop it, but I knew a way, God showed me a way that if you would do what God's about to tell you, you cannot stop this thing from happening, but you can stop it from affecting you or your family forever. Now, if I could tell you a way that you could protect your family from all the horrible effects of this catastrophic series of events, and you applied those things and your family was not affected, in fact, your family was blessed like it wasn't even going on, would that be negative or would that be positive? And you see, I was concerned that if someone didn't hear me out, that I might come across as negative. And then I got to thinking, first of all, I have an answer, and I know that it will protect you from the effects of the problem. And then I thought, you know, I Brother Kendrick, I don't want to come across as negative, but I don't want to live in denial either. There are a lot of people that are living right now in a complete state of denial. And they're telling you that everything's just going to get better and better and better and better. And I've only been saved since 1980. You guys have been in this a lot longer than me. But I remember in the early 80s, this new theology came forward. It was called Christian Science. It was called Kingdom Now. And the Pentecostal ministers took a stand against it, and rightly so, because if you're not familiar with it, what it was teaching was that God did what he's going to do, and now we take the world he gave us, apply his principles, and just make the world perfect, and someday give it back to God, all hand wrapped in this perfect condition, kumbaya. And guys, I don't want to bop anybody. How many of you believe that the rapture is going to take place? Let me see your hands. How many believe that the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those of us which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? Now, how many believe that more than likely that event is going to happen in your lifetime? Now, if you really believe that, then the Bible tells me that there's going to be more wars, and there's going to be more famines, and there's going to be more swine flus, and there's going to be more earthquakes. You say, Brother John, you're a doomsday preacher. No, I'm not a doomsday preacher. I'm a Bible preacher, and the Bible says that those things are going to happen just before the rapture of the church. But it also says when those things begin to happen, look up, rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. How? Now, don't get me wrong, because I believe that the future is magnificent for the child of God. And I believe that we have authority to protect our family from the horrible things that are about to happen. I believe, now hear me out. Everybody, I got to teach you a couple things for this class tonight. First of all, if it gets a little long, I have found this useful. If you start falling asleep, try that. Try it. Just wake yourself up. If that don't wake, this one always does. What I'm trying to say, saints, is that I don't want to be critical. At the same time, I don't want to be in denial. See, the judgment of God has come, and it's going to intensify, and it's going to get worse. However, if we'll do the things that God tells us what to do, our family will be protected from that judgment. Just bear with me. Brother John, do you believe that there's going to be a worldwide revival before the rapture? Now I'm going to sound kind of political. Yes and no. I believe that there's going to be a move of the Holy Ghost, like I preached about this morning and a lot of other people are preaching about, that's going to be so powerful that entire communities are going to be converted to Jesus Christ. I believe there's going to be a move of God so powerful that men and women will be walking down the streets at school or wherever they may be, and they'll just fall out under the power of God. The conviction will get so great. But I also know from experience that revival doesn't happen because an evangelist came to town. Revival is the result of a pastor and a first lady laboring for years and years, and then the people giving their time and their finances, and the musicians singing, and the ushers and the sound team doing their job. In other words, revival is the result of God blessing the efforts of men to seek the face of God. And there are a lot of churches today that don't even believe in revival. They don't even believe that it's necessary. And so if they're not going to seek God for revival, it's not very likely that they're going to have one. I suppose that it's going to be like it's always been. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leadeth to salvation. And unfortunately, not for lack of effort, but very few there be shall find it. And wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be shall find it. That's kind of scary if you think about it, because that implies to me that people are looking for the right way. And it is our job, amongst other things, to tell the people the right way. And you see, what happens in our desire to win everybody, and I have to tell you something you already know, you and your household shall be saved, but we're not going to win everybody. We're not going to, not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to like the fact that we're Christians and that we speak in tongues and we believe in the full counsel of God's word. And what I'm trying to say, and please hear me out, and this is the one that really, really I was scared the most of. I don't want to come across as judgmental. I want to tell you, I am not the judge. There's one judge, and his name is Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that he's the judge? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love never changes, his mercy never changes, but his judgments never change either. This book doesn't, are you hearing? I know this is not negative. Because listen to me, saints, the judgment of God has come on this country. And if you, and these things that are happening are not just coincidental. I know this is unpopular, but I'm trying to tell you that the judgment has come. It's going to intensify because this country is not going to repent. However, God has a plan for you and your family to be protected from the effects of this judgment. In fact, he's got a plan that you prosper in the midst of the judgment as a testimony to the good. Now listen, and I can explain it like this. It's kind of like when Noah was building the ark. The ark wasn't going to stop the flood. The ark was to protect the believers from the effect of the flood. I suppose had others repented in the time of Noah, God would have forgave them too. But when the flood came, if they weren't on board the ark, they still would have drowned. And I'm saying, I believe that God has showed me a plan in this book to protect you from the judgment he is, and I'm gonna tell you something else, and I know it's hokey jokey, but you guys are being really cool with this. God, I'm telling you that this judgment has already begun, and it's gonna get worse because men are not going to repent for what they're doing. They're not even gonna admit that they're wrong. You know why? Not because they're bad, it's because they're so deceived, they don't even know they're wrong. They actually think they're right. And please hear me out, you're being wonderful. See, God's judgment is gonna come upon the abortionists. Now listen, do not harm somebody involved with abortions. Judgment is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. However, just because I said that doesn't justify abortion. Listen, guys, I'm going to say this, and I can say this because the minister's dead, and he'd been a Church of God preacher a long time. And he jumped down my throat one day because I preached something about abortion that I was against it. I'm going to tell you something. Guys, a spirit-filled preacher or any gospel preacher should never have to apologize for standing up and saying I'm against something that the... Now, listen to what I'm saying. And he came to me because he had a woman in his church that was 39 years old. And she found out she was going to have a baby. And she went to her pastor and said, if I have to have this baby, I'm just going to kill myself. So the pastor says, well, go ahead and, under that case, and have an abortion. And I looked at him, I said, how can you say that? And he said, because... And listen to me, guys, listen to me. He looked at me, this man of God with a doctorate's degree, a Church of God preacher. And he looked at me and he said, well, Brother John, who can really say when life really begins in the womb? Are you hearing me? God is judging this country for gay marriage. And I'm going to tell you why. because I really sought the Lord. And I fasted for 21 days because I wanted to know if I had a problem with my attitude. Because, you know, sin is sin. And, you know, God can forgive that as easy as anything else. And we, do you understand what I'm saying? This is important, guys. But there's a difference. There is a huge difference between sinning against the righteousness of God and the authority of God. We all, in our flesh, in our weakness, have sinned against the righteousness of God because we're still human beings. But when you sin against the authority of God and you're telling God that he don't know what he's doing, it's going to affect a lot. What am I, for example, why was God so much harder on King Saul than he was on King David? You think about what the two guys did. What Saul did, in my mind, ain't so much, and probably in some ways, ain't as bad as what David did. David comes out of church, and he goes up on his roof, right? Looks across, in my mind, I picture the alley, because growing up in Chicago, and he sees one of his best friend's wives sunbathing. Girls, if you're going to sunbathe naked, get a bigger fence. What? I'm not being vulgar, guys. My mind thinks street, man. I'm thinking, what's she doing naked in the voice place? You know, it's that. Now, David, this man of God, looks across the alley, sees one of his best friend's wife naked. You think, wouldn't you, brother, that he'd get on the phone? Hey, you need a bigger fence. People can see you. No, but at least he did the next best thing. He's a peeping Tom. Yes, he is. Then he commits adultery with her. Then he has her husband whacked to cover the fact they committed adultery. Guys, I don't know about you, but if he wanted to join my church, I'd have some problems. Now, Saul simply doesn't whack some people that God tells him to whack. And God forgives David in 7 days, puts him back on the throne, and Saul gets fired. Why, Brother Kenny? I'll tell you why. It's why Christians suffer a lot of harm that God never wants them to suffer. David sinned in his flesh, in his weakness, against the righteousness of God. Saul sinned against the authority of God. And the reason why gay marriage is so horrible, it's because man, in their deception, thinks that marriage was something, an institution developed by man, but it wasn't. In Genesis it said, for this cause a man shall leave his mother. The marriage is God's institution as a blueprint for the body of Christ, for how to. And you see, when, and there's not one place in the Bible where two men were married or two women were married, because it is a, and you, abortion, it's not the physical horrible act of the taking of a life. That's horrible enough. But that poison has a purpose. They're not a mistake, and they're not an accident. God has a plan for them, and that plan is a part of the bigger plan. And when you commit abortion, you are rebelling against the authority of God, and therefore the punishment is worse. No, if you repented of it, I'm not preaching condemnation to you. I've done things I'm horribly ashamed of. I'm not trying to make you feel, live in condemnation. If it's under the blood, thank God. But I'm trying to say, when a nation begins to join itself to something that is a sin against the authority of God, then God has to release his judgment, because there are millions of people involved. And see, that's what America's done. But thank God, God has a plan to protect you and your family from the effects of this judgment. But you must get on board with the plan. In Ezekiel chapter 8, voice 1 and 2, turn to somebody and go, that'll freak you out, won't it? Listen to this. And it came to pass in this, how many believe there's a season with God? How many believe that you're here by divine appointment? He said, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. This is a precise moment in history, and it points to a precise time in history. Are you seeing this? As I sat in my house, I don't know where you get your, I usually get them when I'm in my prayer closet, alone by myself. He said, I was sitting there, and the elders of Judah sat before me. The elders of praise. As I was praying and seeking God, because I knew I was going to minister to the praisers, something happened to me. Sat before me, and the hand of the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, fell there upon me there. In other words, as I sought the Lord, the Holy Ghost got hold of me. And the words I'm about to speak are not my own. They're God's words. And God has a plan for you to prosper. Things aren't going to get better. Things aren't just going to go, because if I preach the full counsel of God. But for the Christian, we have never looked at more wonderful season, because God has a plan to bless you. Now listen to what he says here in voice number 2. And I beheld, lo, the likeness as the appearance of fire. Kind of like Moses in the burning bush. Something looked like it was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. From the appearance, it's a poison. The likeness of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even down, and fire from his loins, even upwards. And as the appearance of brightness, the color of amber. Now this is the person or the individual that's going to talk to us in these voices of Scripture. Whenever you read the Bible, always remember that it's not always God talking. There are places in the Bible where the devil's talking. And so we learn how to be wise to his devices. There are other places where the writer is just telling you what happened. Judas one hung himself. And then there are other places when it's God speaking directly to you, and when God is speaking, the red letters and all, you need to listen close. So we need to find out who this individual is, because he's going to be given the narration here. Now, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, voice 27 and 28, and we're going to just put it up on the PowerPoint for you, turn to somebody and say, this is the most important message that you've ever heard Brother John preach. This is the most important. Listen. This will protect you. This will protect your children. I can prove it. The judgment can't be. Listen, guys. The judgment can't be stopped. It's too late. America's gone too far. It can't be stopped. However, you can be protected. And this is God's plan of protection. Now, it's not negative. It's positive. Listen to voice 27. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upwards, it is quite obvious here that we're seeing the same individual in Ezekiel 1, voice 27 and 28, that is being seen in chapter 8. And guys, I'm not a theologian. I'm no Perry Stone or someone like that when it comes to prophecy. But I know the voice of God when he speaks to me. And I'm telling you, if this ain't Jesus Christ, I'll eat my hat. Because if you go to Revelation chapter 1 and read it, you'll find out the very description of this individual here matches it to a T. And then you go to the seven churches or grace dispensation, and then immediately there's the rapture and then a great tribulation. I don't know how long we got, but I do know that this judgment's going to intensify, but it doesn't have to happen to you, and it does not have to happen to your family. There's just a few things you got to know. So from the appearance of his loins even upwards, and from the appearance of his loins even downwards, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Now, voice 28, as the appearance of a bow. Now, this is the same description that you see of Jesus Christ in heaven when he's sitting on the throne, and behind it is the rainbow. The rainbow to remind God of his covenant that he made with mankind to never destroy all humanity with a flood ever again. So we know that's in there. So this is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, or God's manifested presence. Ezekiel says, I'm on the plane, and all of a sudden, I saw the Lord. I saw him in his authority. Listen, this is the same description that is given of Jesus Christ in Revelations 1 and 2 in the very last days prior to the rapture. This not only identifies the speaker, it identifies the season and the period of time. It identifies that we're right on the verge of the rapture of the church. It's talking to us. And he says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, I believe this is pretty convincing evidence. But if you have a cross-reference Bible, it will cross-reference here and chapter 8 with Daniel chapter 7, voice 9 and 10, which coordinates with the exact same season that we're in right now. I got to establish this. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. This is the thrones of the Antichrist, the leaders of the nations that have rose up against God, and the ancients of day did sit, which is Jesus, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. This is the exact description of Christ in Revelation 1. I know it's hokey-jokey, but this is important. His throne was like the fiery flame, and the wheels as a burning fire. Voice number 10. And a fiery stream issued, it came forth from before him, and a thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set. Immediately after this, the next several chapters, it deals with the judgment of God in the last days after the rapture of the church, as does the book of Revelations in chapter 4 and chapter 5. This is the appearance of Christ just before or as the judgment begins. This is very important. And thousands stood before him, and the judgment was, this is the very appearance of Christ, that when all of heaven is weeping because no one was found that could open up the books, because the new heaven and the new earth can't come until after the judgment, and all of heaven is weeping because they know it's got to happen and no one can prevail against the book. Oh, but praise God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed, and he opened the... Are you hearing me? Whoa! And tens of thousands stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, not the mercy seat. This is where sinners will stand and be judged for not. Now, bear with me. Go back now to Ezekiel chapter 8. I think we're fairly safe to say, voice tree, Ezekiel 8, voice tree. I think we're fairly safe to say that this is referring to Jesus Christ just when the end times are beginning. So let's see what Jesus has to say. And he put forth the form of a hand. I thought of you both of you guys today. How many of you ever get one like this? I mean, this is the second service of revival. This stuff, brother, will make people shout and dance all the way home. Oh, yeah. Judgment, judgment. Here comes the judge. Here, no, I'm just kidding. But you know, both you guys know what I'm talking about. Oh, sometimes God will grab you by the hair of the head. Now, in my case, guys, that takes some effort. God grabs me by the hair. And then he holds you up And he says, you know what? I didn't call you to win a popularity contest. And I didn't call you to be seeker friendly. I called you to preach the truth for the people that are looking for truth. And I ain't putting you down. And he took me by the lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven. And he brought me into the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked towards the north. God took me somewhere, and he took me to choice. This is good stuff, right? And where was the seat of the image? How many of you got up this morning and said, oh, I was so glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I can't wait to get there and make God jealous. My goal today is to do something that makes God jealous, because I serve a jealous God. No, we don't want to make God jealous. We want to make God happy. We want to have him roll. But look, he looked at the house of God where was the seat of the image of jealousy. There was something in the house of God that provoked God, that made God jealous. You don't want to do that. Notice voice four. Now I'm going somewhere. To jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there according. See, I didn't make that up in chapter 1, verse 27, 20. He said, if you're wondering, this is the same guy that I saw. He said, I'm telling you guys something. I'm not preaching something your preacher ain't preached to you. I'm confirming the word because I'm telling you, God's speaking to his people. God's speaking to the church. Because there's some people say, well, Brother John, if there's not going to be this nationwide revival, why should we even bother to have revival in the first place? It's just a waste of time and finances. Do you love your children? If you love your children, raise your hand. Do you love your grandchildren? Then you'll have revival. Why? Because people say, well, Brother John, you're just out of touch, because revival was a 20th century concept and it's outworn its youthfulness. Well, I don't know when it started, but I was reading the book of Joel the other day, and the people were in trouble, and there was a drought, and they were at war, and you know what? They called a solemn assembly, and the people fasted, and they worshiped, and they prayed, and God sent the rain. And God so honored that solemn assembly that thousands of years later, on the day of Pentecost, that revival was boom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Israel's surrounded by five armies. They're facing certain destruction. Brother Stroop, I don't understand it. We're at war in two countries, and most pastors tell me they can't even get their people to have a revival. What's it going to take, saints of God? But the Bible says that the people of God got in the presence of God, and they fasted and they tarried, and the prophet of God told them what to do, and they didn't even have to fight in a battle, and the enemy killed each other, and they gathered spoils for 3 days. On the day of Pentecost, they tarried for a week. The Holy Ghost was given, and 3,000 were saved. And you can go throughout the entire Bible. Every time people would seek God in times of trouble, God would send a move of God. Call it a solemn assembly. Call it whatever you want. But I'm telling you, saints, America is in trouble. And the only hope this country has is a move of the Holy Ghost from border to border. Bear with me. You guys are so cool. Tomorrow we get to shout. Tonight we're going to get insurance. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Next voice, please. Then said he unto me, this son of man, lift up now thy eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, where the brazen altar is, that represents the cross, where Jesus ought to be the center of attention. He ought to be the focus. Everyone walking in the church should say, Jesus, Jesus. when you guys are worshiping, what I loved about it, every song was about Jesus, and it needs to be about Jesus. Where Jesus ought to be honored for his sacrifice, this is what it's talking about. Where Jesus ought to be the focus, my way towards the north, behold the northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy, where Jesus should have been. There's something that's provoking God to jealousy. I want to know what it is. Voice number 6, please. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even this great abominations? The word abominations, you know what I need, means, listen to this, a disgusting thing, a detestable thing, a despicable thing, a sickening thing. Do you know there are things that God finds disgusting? There are things that make God sick. Did you know that lukewarmness? Do you know when preachers are more concerned about people liking them than preaching the truth, it makes God sick? God says, I want to study these scriptures just so I can find out what makes God disgusted so I don't do it. And he said, I see these abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go afar off from my sanctuary. Did you know there are things that will cause God to remove his presence from a church or from a nation? And when you lose the presence, you lose the blessing. See, that's what's happening to America. God's not doing it. He's just saying, I'm not going to bless. You hear? This is good stuff. Somebody say it's good stuff. I was in this large church a couple years ago, and guys, I'm not judging. I have failed God more times than I would like to admit. I'm trying to tell you, this isn't my church, it's his church. This isn't my Bible, it's his Bible. You don't belong to me, you belong to God. I'm not talking for myself, I'm speaking for the man. I'm trying to tell you something important here. And not like you guys who entered into heavenly places, you did, literally. They were singing, and the music was good, and the sound was good. And how many know that if you give me half a chance at all, I'm gonna dance. I don't care if you play Hambone. And I was grieved. I was grieved because I knew they were happy. That's not why I was grieved. I was grieved because I knew it sounded good, but God wasn't there. And I knew it. Recently, I read a prophecy by the main prophet of the Azusa Street Revival. And he prophesied at the end of Azusa Street that in approximately 100 years from the end of the Azusa Street Revival, that there would be a Pentecostal church by name that would praise God, but not knowing. I often wonder, how can someone praise God and not knowing? Until I realize, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Anything breathing can praise God. And if you praise God, he'll show up and you'll feel him. But only those that know him can worship him. I said, only those that know him. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. See, the judgment of God did not come on this country. To the church became so seeker-friendly and so politically correct that we started joining ourselves with stuff we know is wrong. And when you do that, what are you sinning against? The authority. And all these lost people say, well, they say it's okay. Now listen, this is good stuff. And God says, and he said, furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even this great, disgusting, sickening thing that the house of Israel committeth here, in church, that it's so bad that I gotta remove my presence from the sanctuary. But, twain thee yet again, and thou shalt see a greater sickening more disgusting. Something's been sticking in my craw lately, and I think it's been sticking in some of y'all's craw lately. And you don't know why it bothers you so much, and I didn't know why it bothered me so much. I mean, after all, it was, but now I know, because the Bible warned us. Next voice, please. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Say, God, this crawl, this thing was eating at me, and Brother Dunham, I couldn't figure out what it was. And God, why does this bother me so much? So what if they're all caught up in this? I don't let them do it. Why does this bother me? It doesn't look that bad. So God took me to a hole. He said, start digging. So I'm digging. Man, behind that little hole in the wall, there's a door. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall, next voice. And he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. These things don't come easy. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. There was something in the church that was letting something in and letting something out. And you can bind it and you can buke it. If you don't get rid of it, it ain't leaving. Wow. Next voice is good stuff. And he said unto me, go in and behold this wicked, morally wrong, that's the word wicked means, disgusting, sickening thing that they do. Now, you got to figure, this has got to be rape, murder, at least drugs. I mean, God's sick. I mean, you got to work at getting God sick, man. What were they doing? Let's see what they were doing, voice 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creepy thing. I saw bugs, animals, boids, every form of creepy things, and abominable beasts. Of all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed, leave that up for a minute, portrayed upon the wall round about, where Jesus should have been, I seen people more moved over birds, bugs, animals, whales, minnows that I used to catch crappie. Now, guys, I got to do this because I was in India. I don't know if you've ever been to India, but there's a lot of nice people in India, and there's a lot of cows, a lot of cows. And I'm over in India, and do you ever preach? And you preach, and there are thousands of people. And, man, they preach it constant, all day. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I'm thinking, wouldn't it be great, since two-thirds of this country is starving to death, wouldn't it be great if somehow God could show me a way that I could feed their bellies? Because it's really hard to preach to someone whose belly's gnawing through their backbone. And if I could just figure out some way to feed these poor folks, man, what a revival we could have. Now, guys, I ain't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I ain't a butter knife. And I looked up. Guys, I looked up and I said, I don't know. I don't know. I think I got it. Wow. Cows. Cows. T-bones. Hamburger. Yeah. Woohoo. Thank you, God. I'm going to get a Nobel Peace Prize. See, I saw dinner. They saw Uncle Charlie and Susie. Demon worship, idolatry, will always lead to poverty. And America is slinging into poverty because we're worshiping things. You're saying, Brother John, that can't happen in America. Oh, contraire, mon ami. I'm in my motel room a few weeks back, And I try to work out so I can preach as hard as I can every night, but I'm 53 and I really hate it. And I mean, I'd rather be lazy, really. But I do it to discipline myself. And so because it hurts so bad at my age, I put TV on when I'm working out, because that way I'm not thinking about how bad it hurts. You know what I'm talking about? So, but the problem is, I gotta find something you can watch and go to heaven. Am I talking? And so I go to the Animal Planet. Now, come on, guys. You gotta be able to watch the Animal Planet and make it to heaven, you know? So I'm watching the Animal Planet, and six little mallards, got stuck under Interstate 10 in LA. Six little mallards, of which 2.6 million of them were harvested in the United States alone last year, got stuck under the interstate. And Governor Schwarzenegger is so moved by the mallards that no, they can't even pay their employees in that state. We're in this recession, aren't we? And he sends out bulldozers. Well, the bulldozers can't get the job done in time. The little mallards are gonna die. So they send out the dynamite crew and blow up the road. Wait a minute. To say six stinking mallards that I'm going to shoot when they fly over my house in November. Now, guys, I know what you're thinking. Brother John, you're teaching us to be cruel to animals. No, I'm not telling you to go home and kick the fire out of Bow Wow or something. Just trying to bring some common sense into this argument a little bit. Saints of God. You don't want to eat cows? Fine. You don't want to eat pigs? Fine. But don't tell me that. Oh, no, Brother John, that's not biblical. You're just giving your political stance. Well, let's find out. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Oh. America is slipping into the worst recession in our history because we are more moved over mallards than we are. Oh. We will spend tens of thousands of dollars to save six stinking little ducks. And we won't cross the street to save a baby. No. I know for a fact that there are churches in this country that you can't mention the word sin from the pulpit, you can't mention hell from the pulpit, you can't mention the blood from the pulpit, but you can give up and raise money to save a whale. What I'm saying is that there are churches in America that it's okay to talk about animal activism to save animals, and you'll be cheered and applauded, but if you'll stand up and say, we need to do everything as Christians to stop this atrocity of murdering babies, they'll boo you out of the house. I'm not done yet. Voice 24. And you don't know what I'm going to say now, but I'm getting drunker than a skunk on the Holy Ghost. Oh, don't. There's someone right now. Do you ever feel a preacher's? You can just tell. You think they're a Harley. No, because could you imagine? Could you? I don't believe in Martians. I just don't. I don't believe in Martians. But imagine, just for the sake of argument, just for argument's sake, that there were Martians. And imagine if a Martian came and visited Alabama tonight. And he happens to come to Alabaster, Alabama. And for the poor Martian's misfortune, someone go, he meets me first. And the Martian walks up to me. Hello. I come in peace. We would like to know if Earth is suitable for Martian inhabitation. I come in peace too, man. I was at Woodstock. I'm just kidding. And the Martian says, can you tell me the laws that you have of conservation? Well, so happens, just at that moment, a bald eagle flies over. Perfect. Martian, you see that boy? That's our national emblem. And we have a law in this country to protect that boy. If you even touch its egg, you get 5 years in prison and a $10,000 fine. Martian say, good law, like law. Do you have any laws to protect the unborn? Oh yeah, Martian, we got a law. If you don't like the baby, you can kill it. And if you ain't got the money to do it, we will give it to you. You understand that Martian would act very friendly, like, oh, nice to meet you. But when he got back to the ship, he'd say, them folks, they're a bunch of nuts. They value animals more than a human being. They get more moves. They are. See, we have been deceived for so long that we become so desensitized that things that ought to make us weep, the things that ought to make us cry, don't even move us anymore. And in most churches in America, they get more motivated about some animal being mistreated than they do about a baby being murdered. And to me, saints of God, there's just something bad wrong with that idea. There's something wrong with it. It's even more powerful. We're going to go back to Ezekiel 8 because you're going to read the rest of Romans 1 for homework. But I got a promise for you. You don't want to leave. You stayed too long. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 8, verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients, elders, mature people, of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jezaniah. Well, who in the heck is Jezaniah? Well, Jezaniah is someone's name that is used 6 times in the Bible, but I never could figure out, Brother Donald, why anybody would name their kid Jezaniah. Because the word Jezaniah, the root word for it in the Hebrew, means a demon. Let's find this. And we know this one's a demon. You know how we know? Because we know who his pappy is. Jezaniah, the son of Shaphat. You know what the word Shaphat in the Hebrew means? A rock rabbit concealed as a treasure. Why in the world would anybody treasure a rabbit? Why would it be presented in the house of God as something? You hearing this? Are you enjoying this? Are you enjoying this? Because I'm going to take you somewhere. It's important. Shaphat, the son of Shaphat, with every man his censer in his hand. This is what's done in the holy place just outside the veil from the ark of God. This is praise and worship that makes it the only way possible to enter into God's presence. And for some reason, they're worshiping a rock rabbit. Now, why would someone worship a rock rabbit? That's a good question. And every man with a censer in his hand and a thick cloud of, in other words, man, praise was heavy. Notice the next voice. Man, you're going to get a great promise here. You're going to be so glad you came to church. Just stay with. And I wanted to split this in half and give you half today and half tomorrow night. But if I do that, you will not get the message of God. This has to be preached where you can see where it just all comes together, because it's 2009, folks, right there. It's the very mindset of most people in this country. Listen to what it says. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord has forsaken the earth. In other words, basically, God doesn't care. It can't be so bad, because God ain't doing nothing about it. You know why people don't realize God's doing something about it? Because there's people out there telling everybody that's okay. Listen to what I'm saying. This is going to get powerful. Stay with me. Then said he unto me, Son of man, and voice, no. Then he said, then he stood before them, 70, next verse, please. Then he said to me, Son of man, hast thou seen the ancients of the house of Israel, what they do? Next verse, please. Stay with me. And he said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see a greater, more disgusting, sickening thing they do. Next verse, please. Stay with me. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which looked towards the north, and behold, there sat women weeping to Tammuz. Do you know who Tammuz is? She is a Provincian deity. She represents the god, small g, of fertility. And the reason why people worship rabbits, because rabbits represent fertility, they represent prosperity. And now they're worshiping. Let me tell you what this means, guys. Listen to me, it's important. Because, and I say this with all due respect, I was in an ultra-seeker-friendly congregation, and I was talking to one of the elders. And he got so mad, Brother Allen, that he was literally, you ever have anybody yelling at you and they're spitting in your face and you need windshield wipers? You know why he got mad at me? Because he asked me, he said, Brother John, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't. I said, well, you can't really believe that a man was actually dead and came back to life. I said, I don't even believe that. I think it's a requirement for salvation. Then he asked me, you don't really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? What I'm trying to tell you, saints of God, there's people trying to say there's all these different ways to get to heaven, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's Tammuz. Now bear with me, because you're going to like this. Everybody shake your head, because I'm telling you, this is the most important thing. I have preached in this church for 20 years, the most important thing. I have preached to Brother Kendricks, this is the most important thing I've ever preached, because this is pure from God. I'm not smart enough to write this. Listen to what it says. The next voice, now listen to it. And he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see, wow, something even more disgusting than worshiping a false god in church. Now, anybody curious what could be worse than that? Let's find out what it is. Next voice, please. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar. In other words, where the preacher should be making intercession for the lost with God, between the porch and the altar. Between the porch and the altar were about 5 and 20 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord. Any of you that have ever studied anything about the priests offering sacrifice in the most holy place, if you had that privilege, if you went in there, there was something that you never did. All your work you did before the ark of God, when you put that sacrifice on the ark of God, because of who God is, you never turned your back on God. That would be the ultimate act of disrespect. When you left the most holy place, you would back out. What would be so attractive to this man that they would turn their back on God? Well, it tells us. Between the porch and the altar were 5 and 20 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped. They worshiped the sun. See, guys, I got another problem. This environmental stuff, green. Guys, how many of you really believe there's going to be a rapture? I mean, I'm serious. I got to know. How many believe that there's going to be a great tribulation that follows the rapture? How many believe that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth? So all this planet that we're trying to save on our own carnal ways is all going to get destroyed anyway. But do you see what I'm saying? That men are getting caught up in stuff that means nothing. They're making gods out of the planet. They're making gods out of trees. They're making gods out of animals. And because of that, we're throwing this country into recession and poverty because men are deceived by demons. Now notice what God does about this. Voice 17. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing? See, the judgment didn't start, Brother Kendricks, until churches started joining themselves with these people that were deceived because we were afraid to stand up for what we knew was right. And because of that, now God says, notice what he's talking about. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of praise that they commit the abominations they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch in their own nose. Which literally means they did it to themselves. They pruned themselves and they believed the lie more than the truth and they were deceived. Now notice the next thing. Therefore will I also, now this is Jesus, the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of grace. Jesus is saying, therefore will I also deal in fury, and my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I'm going to send my judgment because they have done this. Now stay with me, because you've endured the tough part. Now everybody give the Lord a hand clap of praise, because I'm about to bless you. 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 Chapter 9, voice 1. There is no chapter. So the very next thing the prophet says or hears from God is this. And he cried also my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge, these are angels, over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. You get the angels that are in the power in the air, and you tell them, I want to talk to them. Notice voice 2. And behold, six men, look it up, you'll find out they're angels, came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed in linen, the linen ephod worn by a priest, perhaps the same clothes Jesus would wear, with the writer's inkhorn. Today would be an ink pen. Then it was a bottle of ink with an ink pen in it. By his side, and he went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Is it possible that God's saying, my wrath is kindled, and justly so? I don't have to justify my actions, but I want my people to know that there's a reason why this has happened. And is it possible, however, that those that have been to the cross, those that have been covered by the blood, is it possible, Kevin, that there's a way of escape for them? There he is. Now notice, voice 3. And the glory of the Lord God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherubs. That's the mercy seat. Whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. This is why it's important that you come to revival. This is why it's important that you seek God. This is why it's important that we remember that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. This is why we need to remember tonight that the Word of God says that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and repent of their wicked ways, I will hear in heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God isn't going to heal the land, but if you'll do what's right, God will heal your land. God, tell somebody, give the Lord. I'm talking to somebody. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I'm telling you, God's not going to bless this stuff. Now, notice the next voice. This is so cool, guys. I know it's taking time, but there's no way I could preach this and split it in half because you would not see the connection if I did. Verse number 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city. This is happening this very night. this happening very this very. Brother Street, what you've done this week, what you've done, bring it. It's happening right now, this very service. He said, I want you to go. And I want you to go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and the men that cry for all the abominations. You see, it does matter what you believe. It does matter what you stand up for. It does matter what we preach. It does matter, because God says, I'm going to have to judge these things. I told you in my word I was going to judge it. But if you're marked, I've got a plan for you. And if you care about the things I care about, if you're grieved about the things I'm grieved about, if you're sick, when's the last time we got sick over abortion? When's the last time we got sick over immorality? When's the last time we got sick over the... Are you hearing me? I know this is unpopular, guys, but we've got to hear this. He says, I want you to go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry. I want you to mark the ones that are sick over what makes me sick. I want you to mark the ones that care about what I care about. I want you to mark the church that tells my truth, not theirs. I want you to mark the ones that care more about rescuing men and women from hell than making friends. And sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. See, there will always be these things. But there was a once, there was a day, Bob, where the church stood up against them. There was a day, we don't judge people, we don't condemn people, but Rose, there was a day that, come on, am I talking truth here? Should a preacher anywhere in this country have to get up and be afraid of what people are going to think because he says I'm against abortion? Come on, guys. Do you see what's... How's the world going to know it's wrong? I mean, how's the world going to know it's wrong if someone doesn't tell them? Because they sure got a lot of people telling them it ain't wrong. And there's a lot of people telling them that they're Christians and it ain't wrong. Guys, I'm just trying to be honest here. You're so nice and kind. Notice voice 5. And then he said to the others, the ones with the weapons, I don't know what your future holds, sir, but God's given you influence. And God wanted you to hear this word so that you would boldly tell people the truth. Because if this is what it says. He said to the others, he said, in my hearing, go ye after him through the city. After the one marks the ones that care about what I care about. The ones that are burdened over what I'm burdened about. See, what you believe really does matter. He said, now you go and you mark them. Oh, and when they're done going, Valerie, listen to this. You other 5, follow them. Look what it says. He said to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city. Start killing. This is Jesus talking. We're at war in 2 countries. And most of my pastor friends say that they won't have revival because people, what's it? How many wars do we got to have? Guys, listen to what he says here. Listen to this. He says to the others, he said, in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and start killing, smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Next voice. Slay utterly the old, youngins. Make no mistake about it, what we do as believers in this church tonight is going to affect our children and grandchildren forever. Whoa! Both maids, you know what the word maids is? Virgins. These are morally good people. Kill the virgins while you're at it. The little children. Guys, when the judgment of God comes, just as it did in the day of Noah, the children were not spared in the day of Noah. Were the children spared during Sodom and Gomorrah? Why do we think the children are going to be spared at the rapture if they're children of unsaved people? It's not in the book. And the Bible does say that the child is sanctified by the sanctified parent. If you're not saved today and you got children, you need to get saved for your child's sake. Somebody give the Lord. You need to guarantee their trip. I'm going to preach it right. And he says, slay utterly the old, the young, both maids and little children and women. But notice what it says, Brother Allen. But don't go near. When the judgment comes to your street, if you care about the things that God cares about, it won't come near your house. Do you understand? I don't understand how God's going to do it, but God told me if I would preach this and we would start getting the burden that things about things that God is burdened about, that somehow that only a way that God can do when he brought judgment on Egypt, it did not come near Goshen. And God said, when you leave this world, you're going to leave like Israel left bondage. You're going to leave with the riches of this world because they're going to, oh, are you understanding what I'm saying? I don't know how God's going to do it, but if we'll get concerned about the things that concern God when the judgment hits this country, and it has, and it's going to intensify, it won't be even allowed to come near your house. It won't be allowed to come near your children. It won't be allowed to come near your marriage. It won't be allowed. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we stand up for. It does matter. He said, but come not near any man. Don't come near any man upon whom is the mark. And you know where the killing starts? Do you know how I wept before God? I'm not a perfect man. God, we've all sinned against God. But you know how I wept when God showed me what a coward I was? And how I thought crowds is what counted for success, and how I became. He said, but come not near any man above whom is the mark, and begin at church. Then they began at the ancient men. They began with the preachers that were so politically correct. God didn't call us because he thought we were perfect, Brother Stru. God called us because he felt that we would tell people the truth. Do you understand? Judgment has begun. Do you understand? It's just going to get worse. Do you understand that God said, if you care about the things I care about, if you're burdened about the things I'm burdened about, when that judgment comes to your town, to your street, it will not be allowed to go near you or your family. Would somebody give the Lord a hand clap? Would somebody